We're here, we're hungry, we're ready to hear from God, and he has something to share this morning. And so as we wrapped up last year, we talked about faith, and we were learning different aspects of faith, what faith is, you know, and using our faith. It's an active thing and all. And then last week, we shared with you that faith doesn't work outside of love, that faith worketh by love. Faith works by love. And so in order for faith to be able to work, it has to have love. And, you know, and what we saw is it's a simple concept. We believe in God, and faith in God is where faith is, you know, that believing in God, that faith in God is where the power of God's going to be able to be released in our life for salvation and for seeing the promises of God come to pass. But if we don't love him, you know, you believe in him, but you love him, that's when you experience his presence. That's when you have the power of God. There are a lot of people who believe in God, just like they believe in Abraham Lincoln or they believe in Adolf Hitler, you know. There's just historical figures, whether they're good or they're bad. There's, I believe, but that's it. It's a mental assent, and it's an acknowledgement of him. And there are even some who will say, I believe that he's the Son of God. But it's more of a concept. I believe he's the Son of God and all that. It's not a personal commitment. Where faith really begins to work in the life of the believer is when, with that belief, that acknowledgement of his reality, is that then he comes in and love. We love him because he first loved us. So we're responding, not just with an intellectual sense, but a belief from the heart, and we love him. And so so we wanted to talk about that last week and wrap it up this week. We kind of got through a few things with that. And so I want to start with 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 through 5. And it says this, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How can we overcome this broken world, this world where the law of sin and death was unleashed? And we've learned about that. We talked about that. And that's why bad things happen. That God's not the one doing that. He created the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. He looked out over all of his creation and beheld all that he had made and said, it is good. It is very good. He made it good. He made it very good. And if it's very good in God's opinion, it's beyond our wildest dream and ours. And yet, sin came in and it broke it. And it unleashed the power of sin and death, the Bible calls the law of sin and death. There's a world system. The way of this world, this broken world with the devil, the God of this world working. And Jesus came, and if we will believe in him and have a loving relationship with him, that belief in him will produce faith that will cause you to overcome the world. And you can live victoriously over the power of sin, be liberated from that so that you can have an abundant life. And at the end of that abundant life, you can go and be in the presence of the Lord forever. The hope of heaven. And so we love God, and we will do God's will. Not perfectly. We'll miss the mark from time to time. But we're not living in that willful sin anymore. Driven about by our fleshly desires. Catering to our every whim. You know, the theme song, the great anthem of the world, is Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. Now the end is near. Everything I did in my life was all about me. I did it my way. But faith in God with love will cause us to have a relationship with him which will give us victory. It will literally transform us, and that's what we've been witnessing. I got to witness it a little bit more on Friday night. It's what Lisa and Cody have been witnessing, observing in this youth. You know, there's at least six, when she said, I think five or six in the last few months, and I just, in my head, just hit six. There's probably a couple more. And it just, it's remarkable. You know, they're coming in, they're giving their life to God because they're experiencing something real. They're experiencing the love of God and the love of God through others, the love of God's people. And they're responding to that. And it's like, I want this. And so so their life, they accept Christ, and you're seeing a change. Zach's testified about that up here a couple times, about how God's turned his life around, that he's a different person, you know, and he's happy. And he's just, you know, just shared that openly with us, and that's an example. An example in the Bible is the Apostle John. The Apostle John is one of the prominent apostles in the New Testament, the original 12 that followed Jesus. Very prominent figure. He wrote four of the New Testament books. So Paul is the most prolific writer in the New Testament, but John comes in second as far as quantity of things written. And you've got to know a little bit about John because you've been reading a chapter a day from the Gospel of John. And we're on chapter 19 today. If you've already done that, you've experienced getting to know Jesus, and that's the purpose of it. Get to know him so you can love him even more. How precious he is. And we do that through the reading of the Word. And so we only have two chapters left, and then what we're going to do is go on to another book. And I'll talk about that at the end. But we get to see Jesus. We get to know Jesus. We get to know his love. And the response is, wow, he's so wonderful. We're naturally going to love him in return. So we believe, but we also love, and that's where the power is. And you see this transformation in John's life because he, when he was first starting out with Jesus, received a nickname from Jesus. How many of you know the nickname for Peter? It's Peter. His name's Cephas, but he got named Peter. That wasn't a trick question. I should have worded it different. So I was like, no, you're right. Cephas was nicknamed Peter. He called him Peter, a piece of rock. You know, Jesus is the rock of Gibraltar. Peter is a boulder, a rock of humanity and faith. But he's not the only one that got called something different. In Mark chapter 3, verse 17, we see there's two other apostles that got a different name or a nickname. In verse 17, Mark chapter 3, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is to say, sons of thunder. So when John and James began to follow Jesus, they were passionate about him, they loved him, they were part of what we call the inner circle. It was Peter and James and John. These three were the closest to Jesus out of the 12. There were times that just the three did things with Jesus from amongst even the 12. And the 12 were all intimate with the Lord. And Jesus gets to know them, and he calls them the sons of thunder. What does that mean? It means that they were loud, they were bodacious, they were quick-tempered. You know, when some people were mocking Jesus, Jesus said, "You want us to call fire down from heaven like Elijah did?" He's like, "You want us to just say, fire, come down and cremate them right here on the spot." You don't know what spirit you're of. Calm down, sons of thunder. And so that was him in the life of Jesus when he was walking around. But see, he spent time with Jesus. He grew in his love relationship with Jesus. He came to a point of storming around to where he just wanted to be in the presence of Jesus and even laid his head on Jesus at a meal. This image of just, I want to be close to him. He was responding in love, with love to Christ. And so he goes from being a son of thunder into the apostle of love. And so when we read about James, we see some of those things in his life, and that boldness and that audacity and even that quick temper. But then we get to his epistles, and it's just a love feast, a love fest. It's just love, love, love. As a matter of fact, the greatest display of love, Jesus said, there's no greater love displayed than when a man lays down his life for his brethren. Sacrifice yourself for others. And for those of you that have been reading John, you might have found something very interesting. The miracles of Jesus, you know, have the birth of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the words of Jesus, they're in there. But he moves right through those real quickly. And how many of you notice that, you know, in the 21 chapters, you're like halfway through and all of a sudden it's all leading to the crucifixion. It's like, it was like, you know, like the Reader's Digest of things, moving us along, the condensed version of the ministry of Jesus. And John's like, if the books of the world were, you know, there's not enough books in the world to contain everything that Jesus did. And yet he moves right through that and begins that focus, because Jesus came to die. He came to show the greatest love in the world. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, and God the Son loved the world so much that he willingly laid down his life so that we could have a relationship with him. And we understand that. That's love. And that's what God's called us to. And as believers, I felt like, you know, we're talking about faith. We might bounce back in faith. We're always going to be touching on faith because faith pleases God. Apart from faith, you can't please God. And so we please God by living in faith, walking in faith. And I want to have these times of looking at different aspects of that and always remind us of that. But it was so important as we begin this year just to get reminded of that focus, that faith works by love. If you just have faith and you believe really sincerely that God is real, that Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that he died for the sins of the world, but you just believe that, but you don't have love accompanying that, you can become very religious, very judgmental and demanding and harsh and cold. The Pharisees are a great example of that. That believed in God, but there was not the big love of God manifested in their life, that it became just rules and regulations. That the law of God wasn't even enough. They created their own law. Massive amount of rules and regulations on top of what God had in his law to help out God and help us out in following. So they increased it, and it's called the oral law. Jesus said to them, you've made the law of God of none effect. You've rendered it void. Because of your traditions, your oral law, the traditions of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was just religion without relationship. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to just experience his love. And in that love, your love, you can't help because he loves you. That love will come back. We saw that testified to in the lives of teenagers. We see it in the life of John and so many others. How many of you are a really different person than before Christ, B.C., in your life? I was this, and then Christ came. You know, I was the shyest guy in the world, and I'm not now. Still have in my humanity, my human nature, personality, a quietness. You know, there's the quiet side of the table. Did you notice that? I sit and I engage, I talk and I laugh, but I tend to be just by personality a little more quiet, and that's okay. That's okay. And then there are others who are not. But you know, in Christ, I can get going and just talk for hours. And in Christ, that happened when I talk about Christ, about the Lord. And that's what happened as just a brand new baby Christian, 16 and a half years old, I began to tell people about the Lord. I became a street preacher, witnessing and winning many, many people to the Lord. Preached my first sermon at 16 years old and had a big move of God and all that. That was against my nature. I mean, I was quiet, but then Christ came into my life. He changed me. And in doing that, changing me as far as my being a witness about him to others, it also got me used to being able to interact with others a little bit. And while I may not be as outgoing as Cody is and Brenda is and Pastor Lisa is, you know, life of the party kind of people, you go in, there's no party, there'll be the party. You know, can just make a room fun. That can come out of me now because of Christ. And I still marvel at it because I know my nature, my personality. I can inwardly look at that and say, and then be amazed at that. And so it can be any number of different ways that you see God has changed your life. These things prove it's a type of evidence in the reality of God and his desire to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. In Mark chapter, we read Mark chapter 3. In 2 John chapter 1, this is where he's become the apostle of law. 2 John chapter 1, we'll read verse 5 and 6. He does a greeting to the lady who addresses this epistle to. It's a one-chapter book of the Bible, real fast read. It's just a little letter, and he does the courteous greetings to her. And then the first thing he says of substance is this: "And now I plead with you, lady," not as though, and he's not reading like, "Now I plead with you, lady," or plead with you, woman. You know, this wasn't some misogynistic. You could, like the heart, like dear lady. You know, if you read the first part of the greeting, you would get that. So if you just read that and it sounded like, well, that's cool. It's not. "And I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." And then he says in verse 6, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments, and this is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Now what we learned last week was when that, after the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus in his words, that then the scribe comes up. He was impressed with the answer of Jesus to these religious people who were trying to trap him with their knowledge of the word, and they're using it as a weapon against people to control people. And they wanted to trap Jesus and show that he didn't know all that, but they failed. The scribe, which was part of that religious kind of crowd, he was impressed with the answers. He knew the word. He knew Jesus answered well. And he responded, so he said, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, your whole being." And then Jesus added, "And the second is like it." And if you notice, the first four commandments, deal with a relationship to God. And the next six deal with a relationship with other people. And so he says the first commandment is to love God. That'll cover the first four. And then the second is like it, and it's a summary of the next six. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God and you love others, Jesus said, the scribe answered and says, Lord, you've answered well. For if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, your strength, and you love others, then it's greater than the totality of the law and the commandments. And Jesus had said that you will fulfill the law, all the commandments of God, if you just love God and love others. So this royal law of love is what it's all about. So see, faith, it only really works, the kind of faith that's biblical faith, that's going to matter, that's going to have a relationship with God, it works in, by, and through love. It's relational. God doesn't want religious devotion. You know, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not mocking another religion, but they have their official times of the day they have to do six times a day. Praise the Lord, praise their God, and everything. And you know, God's not looking for that. He does want us devoted. He does want us to pray a lot, read the Bible a lot, worship together, you know, do the things that he said to do. Do not do things he said not to do. And these are all for our good and for the good of others. But he doesn't want it to be empty, mechanical. A stick. Religion is like a stick beating you. You know, do this, do this, do this, driving it into you. But Christianity is a love relationship. We believe in God and we love him because of who he is. I believe in him. And now I get to know him and I love him. And how many of you could say this? The more you get to know God, the more you see him come through for you, the more you get to see him come through others, to be hope, to be peace, to be comfort, to be a refuge to people who are hurting. That he'll wrap his arms around them and they'll feel comfort in the midst of the storm. No, it's like having a drink of water in the dry desert. He's so incredible. And in that, we just love him more and more. And so there's where he becomes the first thing, the most important thing, is just love God, love others. He said, this is the commandment. So James just took the two and combined them into one. The commandment is love. And when you read it, you know it, then you know it's love God, love others. But this is the commandment, that you love. And you'll love others because of the love of God in you. It's the royal love of God. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, part of what God, you know, we think sometimes of the Old Testament as the religious do's and don'ts. God gave instruction for the well-being of us, and to help get us to Christ. In the book of Galatians, it tells us that the Old Testament law was a tutor, it was a school teacher to bring us to Christ. And so it was moving us in the direction of the revelation that would come through Jesus Christ. So it says don't murder. It says don't, you know, commit adultery, some things like that. When Jesus comes along, and see, they've been under that and aware of that and often failing at that, but it's been moving them forward, and it's more than any other Old Testament in ancient time. The religions of the other nations that were around were brutal. And if you look and you read the Old Testament, sometimes you'll read things and think, well, boy, that was harsh. God, that's kind of rough, and that's what, you know, people who oppose Christianity will sometimes quote certain things. But see, what you got to understand is that what God was doing was he was revealing himself and giving a law to a people that he set apart to bring us to Jesus, the ultimate revelation of his love in this world. He revealed who the Father is. He was the express image of the Father. And so So he gave a higher standard move. But if you try to come in and just say, okay, this is it, perfect hope, nobody could live up to it. They couldn't even live up to what he gave. But it would be like knocking the foundation out from under them, and it wouldn't work. So he gives these rules. I'll give you an example. Jesus was asked about marriage and that, and said, well, you know, in the law of Moses, they had allowed divorce. And Jesus said, well, Moses permitted you to have that, so it became part of that, and there became official rules about how you are to conduct yourself and all. And yet he said, but from the beginning it was not God's best, even though we miss it and we fail in any area. This is just one example. God's best is that we never do that. He originally created things just perfectly, and that we would just, you know, get his will. How many of us got married without really seeking the will of God? Who fasted and prayed and got on their face before God and said, is this the one? No, you looked at her and you were like that old Looney Tunes cartoon where it had that wolf head and woo, and his mouth went woo. Remember that cartoon? And we entered into relationships, and then we end up discovering this is more than a physical appearance or a superficial kind of meeting. This is a whole person. And they're complicated, and they have thoughts, and worse than that, they have opinions, and they're different than mine. And then we have to learn some things about love, but we sometimes have failed. And so Moses did that. But Jesus, he's elevating things and says, in the beginning, it wasn't that way. God wanted things and would have that mate for life. And that's the goal. That's what he wants for us. That's his will. And when you are married, you know, one of the ways to help avoid having the divorce issue that Moses allowed is if you do where Jesus took them on the adultery issue. Some people are like, they're not going to say it out loud, but yeah, amen, brother. Yep, that secretary all of a sudden started looking a lot better to him than I did after a while when he seen me wake up in the morning without makeup. He sees her after she spent an hour and a half, and all this stuff. These things have happened in life. It's messy. But adultery would be one thing. And Jesus, when he talked about adultery, said, you know, says don't commit adultery, but I would say if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Boy, did he raise the bar. I was a pole vaulter in high school. He took it from like high jump level, and I was going to use a pole to get over, to pole vaulting, competition height. And so you see, the law was moving us along, and it had penalties and things, but they didn't even compare to the other nations. People who study the ancient civilizations will say that they were the most loving, benevolent, compassionate and merciful of all nations. Because God is a God of love, even in the Old Testament. And so we get to, did I tell you to go to Deuteronomy 6:5? So here in giving all the love, it says right there in God's command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what Jesus was quoting. It's right there in the commandments. It's the heart of the law. Love God with your whole being. And then, of course, we go on. So it's not partial. It's not divided. And it's not shallow. What God's calling, and he won't force it, because then it just becomes empty religion again. And God's not a God. He's not like the Pharisees. It's just rules and regulations. And I'll tell you, these teenagers, and what happened was holy, and I said, what's this room called? The sanctuary. I said, what's in the sanctuary stays in the sanctuary, and I will not ever violate that. There was such a holy move of God and a transparency that came forth. And if other people didn't know them, you could look at these teenagers and see them act like teenagers do. How many of you know toddlers act like toddlers? Did you know 2-year-olds, they're not able to just, go make their room, wash the dishes. I know Lily washed some dishes. You know, they're not doing that. You can't say, looking forward to this. 16 next month. Son, will you go pick up some milk and bread, please? And I don't have to get up and do it. You can't do that with a toddler. But there's things teenagers, they're teenagers. We're growing, we're maturing, we're developing, and I know they all think that they know everything there is to know about the world. And I know at your age that you actually think you know more than your parents do. And the real wild thing, this is going to make you go, that in a few years from now, when you get about 25, really moving to 30, you're going to look back, because right now you're thinking, my dad doesn't know anything. He is as dumb as a rock. He just doesn't get it. My mom is clueless. You hit 25, 30, you're going to be, my dad knew some stuff. Man, he knew some things. How many of you that went from teenage and into adulthood, especially as the years go by later, it gets to be like, my dad knew everything. How many of you know what I'm saying? It's true. So just, I know, it's just, you can't, it's like, yeah, that'll never happen. Just like every one of us adults in here said, when I become an adult, I'm never going to do this with my kid. How many of you look in the mirror and you see your dad? Or you women, you look in the mirror and you see your mom? How many of you ever have said something and you heard your dad's voice or your mom's voice coming out of your mouth? And you're like, what just happened? Life. And we might look at somebody and make an evaluation, a judgment, at something that they do and think, oh, that's just a clueless teenager, a spoiled teenager, a rude teenager, or something like that. I'll give you an example. How many of you ever drive in West Plains, Missouri? Anybody? How many of you ever been in like Walmart or in front of the school? Let me back up. How many of you have ever studied the rules of the road? And it refers to pedestrians as well as and how you treat pedestrians, right? Where do pedestrians cross the road at? Crosswalks? What are they supposed to do before they go in the crosswalk? Okay, right? So we all read that stuff, right? I just thought it might have been me having a dream. Okay. But if you drive around the West Plains, in front of the school, they have these really nice painted crosswalks. It costs a lot of money to go out and hire people to go do that and to maintain them. They're there. How many of you know they're not used? They're not, it's not even a suggestion. I think I've seen kids walk right next to it, like, not me. Not in this lifetime. You go to Walmart and you're driving through the parking lot and there's teenagers there and they're doing it. How many of you have seen a teenager just walk right out in the street and they don't look either way, in Walmart, in the street, in front of the school. And you think, oh, God bless their heart. If somebody was like, looking at their phone or tuning their radio, boom, they just hit them because they don't look. How many of you, it's not unusual, is it? And you think, that kid needs some sense beat into him or something. And you don't realize that this is a complex person growing and maturing in this life who has a story. And that kid that walked right in front of you, you thought, wasted use of humanity, wasted use of oxygen or something. If you heard their story and you heard their testimony, you might think, oh God, if only I could have the passion. If only I could be moved like that and feel like that and trust you that way. We don't know everybody's stories. So we love God and we love one another and we just Christianity is about love and acceptance and forgiveness. God is not the God of the second chance. He's God of the thousandth chance. Turn the 77 times. And that was a metaphor for just keep on turning it. Because after 77 times, you're just out cold. He could have said 7,700, but you know, you would have been out cold by the time you got to 77. It was a way of saying, when Peter said, how many times if my brother sins against me? And he says he's sorry, and he repents. Do I forgive him? And Peter thought he was being real generous. Let me show you, I've been learning this love thing, God. Peter was pretty boisterous too. Isn't it interesting that the three loudest, boisterous people were the inner circle of Jesus Christ? So if you think Jesus was some meek and mild person just rolling over, he kept those guys in check. I had to be a strong person. You ever been around that person in life? You know, it's like, just let them be. They're a tornado. It'll blow itself out after a while, and it'll be okay. We just pick up the pieces. It's going to be all right. That's the ones that hung out with Jesus the most. If he said something, how many of you read today? Can I give you a spoiler? I hate doing spoilers. I do not like spoilers, but I'll give you a spoiler because you probably read it before. These guys come to arrest Jesus. Judas is the leader of this group. They gave that group to his authority, and there they are. He says, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. First time something happened, then he says, so, you know, you could have, you know, I've been in the things, I've been everywhere, you could have got me there. Why are you here in the middle of the night? And then he says, whom do you seek? We seek Jesus. He says, I am he. And they all fell back. Whoa. Just the power of Jesus. He's not tiptoe through the tulips, you know, little weak, 97-pound weakling guy. He was a man of strength. Nothing to behold. He wasn't like a bodybuilder. He was like, whoa, look at this dude. He's ripped. No, but it was a strength from the inside. But don't ever get fooled about who the real Jesus was. His innermost three were hotheads. Boisterous, powerful people. And Jesus led them and discipled them and turned them in to the great. Peter became the apostle to the Jewish people, a great leader of the move of God amongst his nation of Israel. Foundational apostle. James and John serve God mightily. James writing these books of the Bible. And no, the book of James isn't that James. Just the book of James is James, Jesus' half-brother that came after Jesus was born from Mary and Joseph. But that's who he led. And you can see he was able to do it in love. See, love can quiet the storm. Love can it's the most powerful force. And so I just want to encourage you, just in this atmosphere, this instruction that God's, he's commanding love, but you know, it can't be commanded in the sense of a feeling. And so I just wrap this thought. I may carry this love thing on next week to look at love. And if I don't, this will be it. If not, this will launch next week. Love is not a feeling. It is an action. I can't command a feeling. Hannah, right? Hannah? I can't say, and Hannah doesn't know me, so she's not going to be as like vocal anyway this first time here. But Hannah, you know, Sarah, you tell me if this isn't true. If I say, Hannah, I want you to experience uncontrollable, hilarious joy right now. Do it. Can you command that? I can get you to smile at the silliness of it. But I can't command Hannah or Justin or Zach or Chris or Lily or anybody else in here to experience a feeling. And then God says over and over again, to love, this is my commandment, that you love God, that you love one another. Love is an action. And here's the cool thing. That action, that verb, that activity can produce feelings. But the feelings, if you're just going by feelings, oh, I love them. How many of you had a first love? Everybody does, if you know, if you've lived any life. So it's okay to raise your hand, not a trick question. How many of you that's lived a little bit longer went on to other loves? Married someone different? I can tell you, Kathy Rakowski. First love. Class couple, junior high school. She wore these like nice sweaters back then, you know, in the 70s. And you know, and they were just like pastel pink and big. She was just so like a delicate flower thing. And you know, when I was just this kid, just loved her. And I would rush through our junior high school, go get her, carry her books to the next class, and then run to get into my class in time, and did it between every class. I couldn't tell you what she looks like if I saw her. I don't know anything about her, about her life, her children, her grandchildren, and all of that. I wish her the best. Wasn't it? Those feelings are different than love. And love, if we do it whether we feel it or not. Like, you know, I said, we get married, we discover that they have thoughts, and even worse, they have those nasty things, opinions. Lisa might give an opinion about something forcefully with me. Not forcefully like yelling, but I mean just like, hey, enough is enough or something. That don't, and I'm not happy about it. Like I drove a little S10, little pickup truck with a stick shift, had two seats in it. I'm, you know, working a job, making good money. I go to the dealership, pick out a truck, always wanted a truck, drive it in, pull it in the driveway, open the door, say, come out here, I want to show you something. This is my new truck I'm getting. She had thoughts, but worse, an opinion. She said, no, you're not. What? Say, yes, I am. She said, you are a father. You have two daughters. You can't fit in this. I said, that's why I bought you that car with four doors and two seats. She said, you're the youth pastor. You pick up kids and spend over an hour before and after every service picking teenagers up, dropping this batch, getting the next one, dropping that. How are you going to do that in that truck? Drove it and put it. I didn't speak to her for 2 weeks, not one word. See what I mean? You see what I mean? You thought this pastor is just. See what I mean? She was right. I knew she was right. I didn't like that she was right. I finally got my truck. After 30-something years of marriage, I got my truck. And it has two seats. It can fit six. I fit more in my car than hers. And I'm picking teenagers up still. Love says, I love her anyway. I loved her during those 2 weeks. I observed certain things she did in her, you know, if you know her, her compassionate nature, her loving nature, her generous spirit and all of that. I observed it, and I even felt that affection for it, but the righteous indignation was still mighty. But see, love was that I still lived in the same house. And really love, I was young. And I've learned since then it's not like that. Because I learned love even talks to you when you don't feel. The feelings as much, you still interact. See, love is an action. And I got to stop. But that may set up next week, or that may just be a summary. That's what God's calling us to, is living something out. And here's the great news. If you do that, you will have wholeness in your life. God will be pleased, and you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory, such pleasure and such delight in his being pleased with you, in his presence. But you will also experience some benefit of it. And it's a broken world. It's not always going to work. You can love some people and have it just be like hitting a statue, or it just come right back in your face. It's this life in this ugly, broken world sometimes. But boy, do you have a satisfaction of doing that. And it does, more than anything else, I think, generate positive responses when it's consistent. Amen. I got to cut loose. Maybe we'll continue this thought about love next week. But I hope you know I love you. But more importantly, I hope you all know that God loves you. And so we're going to wrap up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for speaking to us from your word. And the reminder that even as John summed up the two commands that you summed up, the whole entirety of the law, we're called to love. We're commanded to love, to walk love out. And Lord, we just thank you that that is the result of the love that you have shown toward us. But even more amazingly, for those of us who have believed, it's the love that you put and poured into us. That your love is shed abroad in our hearts. You, who John said during those epistles, that you are love. You are by definition love. That love dwells in us. And I thank you for it. I thank you for saving us. I thank you for the relationship that you have with us as children of God. In the name of Jesus. If you're listening to this and you felt the move of God and you sense his love reaching out to you, all you have to do is pray this prayer. And I'll ask those that are in here with me to pray along. If you mean this from your heart, all you simply have to do is just pray this from your heart to him, and you will be a child of God. He will come into you and save you from your sin. Father God, I believe in Jesus. I believe he is love. He is your love manifested to this world. And I sense your love. I sense your presence drawing me to yourself. And Lord, I want to respond. Forgive me for my sin, for missing the mark of what you desire for me. Thank you for loving me and being willing to forgive that sin. I ask you now to wash those sins away, to remove that from my life so that I can respond to you and you can pour yourself into me. I receive you now, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. I am now a child of God, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you're listening and you prayed that prayer, please let me know about it so I can perhaps rejoice, but perhaps help you in your first steps with Jesus Christ. Amen.